Glad you're here with us. If you're visiting with us or haven't been here for a while, we've been spending a good part of our summer going through some of the direct commands of Jesus. Not places where Jesus is just teaching and maybe saying, if you want to do this, then do this, or telling a parable, but places where Jesus very specifically says black and white, do this, or sometimes don't do this. And we've looked at a number of those statements thus far, things like do not judge, love your enemy. We looked at the go and do likewise statement underneath kind of the story of the Good Samaritan a few weeks ago. Last night, well, I guess this morning, about 4 a.m, as my brain started to kick into all the worst case scenarios of what could be going on and causing the problem in my wife's body, I was remembering that command we looked at a couple weeks ago, do not be anxious, right? That was actually helpful for me this morning to remember that we have a choice not to do that. But this morning, we come to another command of Jesus that I'll just say right up front. I think there's a great probability that it's misunderstood and misapplied. And so I want to jump into what seems like a very straightforward command and maybe pick up together from the context some larger realities connected to it. We'll start this way this morning. I know Randy can answer this question, but to the rest of you, see if you're awake. Do you know what this is? Say it out loud. It's a paddle, right? It's not an oar, by the way. It's a paddle. Randy, what do you use these for? Have you tried that? That seems like a bad idea. And you use these typically in a raft, right, or some sort of watercraft. I'm hopeful that this paddle is going to give us a picture to help understand Jesus' command this morning. If you've never had the chance, by the way, to work one of these in real life, summer is not yet over, and we are surrounded by amazing rivers in Oregon, the Rogue, the Umpqua, the Deschutes, Clackamas and McKenzie, just to name a few. And I bet, Randy, if you twisted his arm hard enough, he might even think about taking you out in the water sometime. I'm really putting you on the spot this morning. But as I think about this, and I want you to get a picture of this in your head, and maybe you've used one, there's this reality that with a paddle, there are places you can go that you can't otherwise. Even floating the Willamette through town, as a group in a boat, you can learn something. We had this great opportunity this summer with my nephews. They'd never been on a boat. We borrowed my neighbor's boat and just went down the Willamette. And just a few hours, ranging from 6 to 12, they went from hitting each other in the face with the end of the paddle because they weren't holding their hand on the end like they were supposed to actually like rowing in unison and paddling in unison. And it was this really cool thing to see happen. It can open up all sorts of possibilities, right? Many of you know, early this summer, I had the opportunity to take my kids down Hell's Canyon. And you don't get to places like this unless you're in a boat or you take a really, really long hike. There aren't roads going in there. And this is my kids' first time on the water, and they fell in love and actually were begging for opportunities to row the boat. But this paddle idea can help us understand the command of Jesus that we're looking at this morning, I think, better, especially in understanding how we respond to it. So I want to begin this morning by just hearing Jesus' words. If you have a Bible, I'd invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to look at this very straightforward command that we find in Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 37. And I'll put it up on the screen as well. Let's just look at Jesus' words together. It says, "Then he said to his disciples..." And he's using this motif of a harvest. He says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." And here's the command in verse 38. "Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." This is this direct command that Jesus gives to his followers. It's actually recorded in a couple of different places. His disciples, that is, those following him, he specifically commands them to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers for his harvest. Pray that God would send out laborers. This same command is recorded in Luke chapter 10, verse 2. In fact, Jesus doesn't just say what to pray for. He wants them to pray a specific way. He says, pray earnestly in both places, both in Luke and Matthew, to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So I guess the starting point is to just ask, what is this harvest about? What does this command come in response to is maybe another way we might approach this. I already mentioned that this command was given to a group of people already committed to following Jesus, some of his disciples. But the context in which the command comes to pray earnestly that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers for his harvest is important. So if you'll jump back just a few verses, let's read this again, beginning in verse 35, and notice the scene that's going on. In verse 35, we read that Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel. That word means the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. Just try to picture what that looked like. Jesus is going throughout cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. We come to verse 36 and we read, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And it's then that he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers in his harvest. It's interesting. Verse 35 is this understated summary, as though it's not irregular that Jesus is doing all of these things. No big deal. Jesus has been going through all the towns and cities, and oh yeah, he's been proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and by the way, healing every disease and affliction. Just before the summary statement, Matthew gives us a couple highlights of what this probably looked like. We read in the preceding verses that Jesus, in fact, brought a young girl back to life, that Jesus healed a woman who had struggled with some bleeding issues for 12 years, and that Jesus had given sight to a couple men who were blind. There were these amazing, miraculous moments. And so there's so many of them that Matthew essentially just summarizes a whole lot of this type of thing is going on, just like these stories he just gave. Jesus is going through all these towns and villages. He's proclaiming the good news of his kingdom, and he's healing all of these diseases. And Jesus has been both telling the good news of his kingdom, and he's also been showing the good news largely by healing people and bringing about this work of his kingdom, which is really restoring people and restoring the brokenness and ultimately restoring us unto God. Of course, if you're familiar with the gospel stories, you know ultimately Jesus will later go to the cross to restore our brokenness and our alienation from God because of our sin. He takes that upon himself. This is the work of his kingdom, restoring the broken world unto God and setting things right that are not. And in the midst of all of this, this picture, Jesus and his disciples traveling from town to town and these miracles happening and the good news spreading and crowds beginning to come out in their desperation. In the midst of that, just hear the words again of Matthew 9:36. It says, when he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus saw the endless needs around him, the depth of the brokenness, the magnitude of it. And there's this picture of sheep without a shepherd. If you've ever seen sheep without a shepherd and without some direction, they're hopeless. They're in real need. They get in trouble quickly. What's amazing is that the statement that follows to pray earnestly for workers. What's amazing is this statement comes from Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who could do anything he wants, the one who John says all things were created through him. And yet he's chosen to involve his people in this work of his kingdom. When Jesus looks around and he sees the need, rather than working some super all-in-one miracle, rather than beaming his message simultaneously around the world, he looks to his disciples, and his response and compassion is to give this command. Again, verse 9, chapter 9, 37 and 38. Then he said to his disciples, looking, having compassion on the need around him, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. He's responding, giving this command to his disciples because of this overwhelming need around him and the brokenness in these people who are described like sheep without a shepherd. Again, it's important to note that this command doesn't come from Peter or Paul or James or some other church leader commanding fellow followers of Jesus to pray earnestly to send out workers. This isn't church leaders pleading for help, but rather this is Jesus Christ himself setting his vision for how his kingdom works. Giving his strategy, his plan, and it's involving those who follow him in the work of his kingdom. So I'd like to just pause here, and I want to encourage you to do something maybe you're discouraged to do. I want you to take out your phone this morning if you have one, especially if you have one that has a calendar on it. If yours doesn't have a calendar, maybe your watch does or something. I really want you to do something with me, very simple. I want you to set an alarm on your phone. Okay? Get into your calendar app, whatever it is, the alarm app. I want you to set it, go to your alarm. See, I'm waking up here. And set an alarm for 9:38. It can be AM or PM, your choice. I want you to set that alarm off to go off every day at 9:38. And I want to ask this, when that alarm goes off, could we be obedient enough to pause and to pray to the Lord of the harvest earnestly that he would send out laborers for his kingdom? Now that comes out of a recognition, an ability to see what Jesus saw, to look around and recognize the needs around us, the needs among us. I didn't plan on having the view into that last night that I got to have at the ER and watching. There's a young man who was a gunshot victim and watching his family come in to find out if he was alive and if he was still okay. And a gentleman who, I think a gentleman, hit a deer with their motorcycle and it didn't end well. And watching the brokenness in an ER all night long, you get a picture we can become numb to because we hear in the 24-hour news cycle and all that, the amount of brokenness that's right around us. For our family, it's right next door with our neighbors. They're going through difficulty. But would you set that alarm for 9:38? Maybe you can be an overachiever, make it AM and PM. And have that be a reminder this week to just simply be obedient to this task of recognizing there is tremendous need for God's kingdom and to just pray earnestly that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers. Pray that God would send those who would shout out the good news of Jesus Christ, who would bring healing to brokenness as it surrounds us. So just ask, can we do that together? Is that asking too much? Can we do that? Thank you, I appreciate that. If you don't have a phone, you know, those of you who use paper, you can write this down or set your alarm clock or something. But 9:38, let's do that together this week. And I love the thought of so many of us simultaneously hearing an alarm go off and stopping and just knowing we're all praying for the same thing at the same time. For our community. I believe we can do this. I believe we can earnestly pray that God would send laborers to further his kingdom and restore brokenness. Now here's where the paddle comes in, though. And the paddle helps us picture the action that is tied to this prayer. Okay, I want you to picture, for some of you this is a great picture, for some of you maybe this raises your stress level, I don't know, but picture you're in a raft like this. You got one of these, okay? But you're all by yourself. You don't have people with you. And this isn't in your hands. There's a pile of these sitting in the middle of the boat. All the gear for 6-7 people is there. But there you are sitting in a river all by yourself in a boat, wondering what to do, floating down the river. And you see rapids ahead. Maybe something kind of like this. And for some of us, it might be very natural to pray in that moment, right? You're sitting in a boat without those guides and people who are experienced, and you got this gear in the boat, but you're sitting there and you don't know what to do. It'd probably be pretty natural to start praying in that moment, right? The water starts looking like this, and your prayer life can go through the roof in those kinds of moments when you're alone. But I want you to just picture, you look at the paddles around you, and you pray that God would send people to paddle the boat so you could get safely down the river. As the rapid grows closer, you become more earnest in your pleas. At some point, I would imagine, you'd become earnest enough that you would also pick up a paddle and start doing something, right? Most of us wouldn't just sit there and hold on. Some of us might. But this is the picture I want for us to capture this morning, is that connected to the praying, we might say is paddling. We find it in the context. And when your heart feels something deeply, whether that's fear, whether that's care or compassion, when your heart feels it deeply enough, often isn't it natural that with our prayers, there's action tied to it? When we care enough that somebody's hurting at some point, yes, we continue to pray for them, but we also engage the issue ourselves. I want to make sure that we don't misunderstand and think that as Jesus gave this command, he was instructing his disciples to pray that someone else would come and do the work for them. Rather, these are folks who've already been traveling with and assisting Jesus in his work. And even as Jesus gives this command, we can't overlook the very next thing that happens. Again, we have this progression. Verse 35, Jesus is healing and proclaiming the kingdom and going through all of these different towns and villages. In verse 36, we get to a place that these crowds have gathered, and he looks on them with compassion, seeing the need, and gives this command to his disciples that they should therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest, that he would send laborers into the harvest. And then the very next thing that happens, literally the next verse in Matthew, Jesus calls the 12 to himself. He gives them authority to go do the work of his kingdom. In fact, he gives them authority even to go heal diseases. And he sends them out to work as laborers in his kingdom. So connected to this command to pray earnestly that God would send laborers, in the context, he's giving this command to his followers as he's sending them out to be laborers in his kingdom. By the way, Luke chapter 10, the other place we see this same command, Jesus is in the midst of sending out 72 of his disciples in a similar manner. And it's in the midst of sending these 72 out to do the work of the kingdom that Jesus, to them as well, commands this prayer. So this is a prayer that's tied to and assuming action on the part of those praying. Matthew records Jesus giving this command in response to the compassion he had for the helpless and the hurting and the lost around him. Compassion that leads to prayer connected to action. So I would say this. When we find ourselves prayerless and actionless, it's probably because we're not seeing what Jesus is seeing around us. When we're prayerless and actionless, it's usually because we're lacking compassion and care. And I don't say that to beat anybody with this thing. That's just reality, right? When we care about something or someone enough, you better believe last night when my wife, after my brief 15-minute nap I think I had after going to bed, woke me up and said, I think I'm not doing well. And prayer came easy, right? Because I was scared, what's going on? My wife's in the fetal position and can't talk and in pain. I'm trying to put prayer came easy. And as I realized there's a problem, action came really easy too. We got in the car and went to the ER. Got to get it taken care of, right? When there's something waiting on our heart, when we recognize the need at a gut level, at a heart level, at a soul level, that compassion, that care leads to prayer and action. It's interesting, in John 4, Jesus speaks, some of you know the story, Jesus speaks with a Samaritan woman at a well. Somebody he wasn't supposed to give the time of day to. And this is very early on in his relationship with his disciples. In fact, this has been called their first sort of short-term mission experience with Jesus. They've just headed out with Jesus, and they find themselves in Samaria. And here's this woman that Jesus shouldn't even be speaking to or giving the time of day to. And these brand new disciples don't get what's happening. They don't understand why Jesus is caring for this woman. And in the midst of unpacking this with them, in John 4:35, Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest. It's an interesting similarity in language to what we find in Matthew and Luke. And the idea is simply this. Guys, open your eyes. You're not seeing what I'm seeing. It's what Jesus says to his disciples. They're not getting it. But now we fast forward later in their walk with Jesus to Matthew chapter 9, and these disciples have grown to understand more of what Jesus and his kingdom are about, and have begun to understand, to see people the way that Jesus sees them. They've seen Jesus work in power. They've witnessed the hopeless and the broken being restored. Their eyes are opening to the compassion that Jesus has. And now that's leading to this command to pray that's married to action. I would say their eyes are now open to the harvest, and Jesus is calling them to embrace the work of his kingdom. Not only working as partners with Jesus, but allowing their hearts to feel the weight of the needs around them and calling them as well to pray earnestly as they join Jesus in the work of his kingdom. When we respond to Jesus' command to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers for his harvest, again, Jesus is not calling us to pray that someone else would do the job we don't want to do. I think oftentimes we misunderstand the command that way. It is not what Jesus is calling us to. But rather, for us to earnestly feel the need that he sees for others, to earnestly feel the need for others as well to work alongside us, and to seek God in faithful prayer to that end. In considering Jesus' command in the context in which it's given, this picture serves as a wonderful reminder of who we are to be called, who we're called to be as a church. This is what it looks like in a sense. You notice everybody has a paddle. Everybody's working together. This is the picture. The picture of what Jesus is calling us to is that each of us are holding one of these and putting it to work together as his church. And that as we're doing that and we see the need around us, as we're doing the work, as we're paddling together, that we're all earnestly praying for God to send more workers for the sake of his kingdom, for the sake of the people around us and our community. And it's when everyone is involved in working in concert with one another under the lordship of Jesus Christ that the church moves in the way that we're called to. Similar to if you've been on a rafting trip before. How many of you have been on a whitewater rafting trip? A few of you. There's a massive difference, right, in a boat between a group of people that all paddle however they want to and a group of people that all paddle together. It's like night and day. We're called to be a group of people under the leadership of Jesus Christ who are paddling together as he calls us. And sometimes, you know, our life together is going to look like this. Right? Some of us look forward to that. Sometimes life might even look like this, right? That looks awesome, by the way. But it's in these moments, isn't it, that even more so we need to be together, everyone pulling on their paddle, if we're going to get through it and we're going to be the church that Jesus has called us to be. What allows us to be faithful and effective in navigating the waters that Jesus calls us to is that everyone is paddling together and everyone is praying together. That's the picture here. So I want to consider how we respond to this command of Jesus, that we would earnestly pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers for his harvest, understanding that this command is given with this assumption that we're at work ourselves, we're laboring for the kingdom. First, I would say this, there is no power to responding to this unless we understand why we're responding to Jesus in the first place. We come as people, every single one of us, Scripture is clear on this, who have allowed our sin to alienate us from God. We come as people who have willfully chosen to be disobedient to God. And the wonderful news is, and we come as people who also just experience brokenness in life, who even last night at the ER reminded death is a real thing. And we're all going to experience it, right? The good news of the gospel is that Jesus came to pay the penalty of our sin, to reconcile us to God, And as part of that, he didn't just come because of this future reality, right? Heaven is awesome, but he also came for this reality we find ourselves in right now. It's very clear that I came that you would have life and life to the full. When John speaks of the reason he wrote his gospel in chapter 20, I think it's verse 31, right around there. He speaks of his desire that we would believe and have this everlasting life. And the way that he writes it, it isn't just a future reality, it's a right now reality. And so the reason we pick up the paddle, the reason we respond at all, the reason we're in the boat is we recognize with great joy that we have been forgiven in Christ Jesus because of what he did at the cross. And even more, he's extended to us an invitation to experience a new life, a full life in him, as we grow into his likeness here and now. And I would submit to you this morning that if you have not responded to that invitation, you're like the sheep without a shepherd that Jesus has compassion on. And Jesus would love to speak to the hopelessness and the brokenness in your life. He went to the cross to deal with our sin, no matter how bad and nasty and terrible it is. And his love is extended to us if we would place our faith in him. New life. And so, first of all, I just invite you this morning, if you've not responded to that invitation of forgiveness in Christ Jesus, do that today. And if you find yourself as someone who's a follower of Christ, two things this morning I would ask of you. First, if you took out your phone and faked it or didn't take out your phone, would you set that alarm? Really? Really? Would you set that alarm for 9:38? Could we pray together in this? Could we be earnest and pray and understand there is so much work to be done? There are so many folks around us who are living in desperation, who need good news, who need to know of God's love for them. Can we pray earnestly together in that? That's the first thing I would ask of you. And the second thing is, if you are not already, would you pick this up and put it to work? I mentioned last week, we're at a place as a church that one of the great growing pains is we really have significant need for folks to serve. A number of you serve. It's wonderful. If you're not already, I would ask you this morning to think about where you could jump in and paddle. We have a number of ministry teams, if you're not aware of that, that bring oversight to various areas of need. Judy Long, is she in here? Is she out in the hallway? Hallway. Judy Long oversees a care team. They do a number of things to do just what it sounds like, care for folks. Vanya, is Vanya in here? She's with kids. See, these are people who are serving. Vanya oversees our outreach team. She'd love to talk to you about the various ways you could serve in making sure that we do a great job of sharing the gospel and loving our neighbors. Reed, who is here, Reed, you can raise your hand, oversees the discipleship team that one of the primary things they have need for is people who want to love and serve students and love and serve our elementary kids and pre-K kids. It's an ongoing need. If that's a paddle you'd be willing to pick up, maybe that's a bad motif, paddle with kids, but if you'd be willing to serve in that area, Reed would love to talk to you. Terry Cargill, who also serving right now back with our kids, leads our communication team. They handle everything from our print communication to website to all those things. If that's an area you're gifted in and passionate about helping, see Terry. Dale, who is here. Dale, raise your hand. Dale oversees our trustees. And so all the really glamorous stuff like mowing lawns and maintenance and building things that just help us function. Dale oversees that. And if you'd be willing to serve, he'd love to talk to you this morning. I would say that Jen would love to talk to you about worship, but she's at home sleeping right now after a night at the ER. But I would say that we have need for folks who have a desire to help us worship together, whether that's an instrument or voice or helping with AV. If that's a paddle you'd pick up, I'd love for you to see her. And certainly, as Reed all already shared with us this morning, we have a great paddling opportunity right this Saturday. The reason we go across the street and spread bark and pick weeds and thistle or whatever it is on the playground that's nasty and spread playground chip isn't because we're passionate about bark dust, right? It's because we really want to show and share the great news that we have in Christ Jesus. We want to show his love through our service. We care about the school across the street. And one of the beauties of Saturday, if it's not something you've been a part of before, this isn't a North Park only thing. We're very intentional in that. We want to serve alongside our neighbors. We want to spend time with our neighbors even as we're serving, because that's how we gain relationship. That's how we get to have voice in their lives and know how to care for them well. And so if you're not planning to already, I encourage you to make time Saturday morning and be a part of that. But the bottom line is this, that for North Park to function as I believe God desires us to, we really need for every single one of us to pick this thing up. We really need to not have folks just sit in the boat and pray that somebody else would do it. And for those of you who serve, thank you so much. You don't get enough thanks. And for those of you who haven't found opportunity to do that yet, even those folks I mentioned, maybe you'd find someone and chat with them even before you leave today. Just say, hey, I'd love to know how to serve. I'd love to know how to get involved. Could we grab coffee? I bet any of those team leaders would say a resounding yes. If North Park's home for you, one of the things that's, I think, came out today, Rick, if I'm not mistaken, is part of our process as a church is we elect and nominate leaders every year who lead these teams. And we're going to need some folks willing to do that. And part of that is we ask those who actually lead our ministry teams to commit themselves to our congregation through membership. And if that's something you'd consider and be willing to serve, I'd love to have that conversation with you. A number of folks would. But the idea is this. We want to be a people who are moved by compassion because we see at least a glimpse of what Jesus sees in the world around us, to the point that we will respond like Jesus' disciples apparently did. To Jesus' command that we would earnestly pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out laborers for the harvest. And as we're praying that, we would pick this thing up and make sure that we're not praying that he'd send somebody else to do our job, that we work together and work in unison. Let me pray for us, and then I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. Father, thank you for your goodness. You are a good, good, loving God. We ask this morning that you would give us eyes to see the need around us, that you would move in our hearts, that we would have compassion that would drive prayer and action. God, I pray for us as a church that we would look like that picture of a group of people rowing in unison, that we could be obedient to what you've called us to as a church more fully, that we could love the people around us well and communicate the gospel clearly. We give ourselves to you in a fresh way this morning. We ask you to be working on us. And Father, we ask that you would prompt us this morning. If there are specific ways we could serve, would you give us wisdom in that? Would you give us the right conversations that we could get plugged in? Father, would you give us joy as a church as more and more we are in unison, rowing together and praying for your work in your kingdom here in Eugene and Springfield. We love you. We offer ourselves to you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.